5, Revelation chapter 5. And the last we left in Revelation chapter 5, they're having a singing it up in heaven. How many ever heard of a singing? Everybody been to a singing? Singers are pretty cool things. They're usually done on a Saturday night, and you have different groups come in, and everybody gets up and sings. I've been to quite a few of those, and have always enjoyed it, except there's always that one or two that think they can sing and think they can play an instrument. But other than that, it's a good time, praising the Lord and singing praises to Him, hear Him being magnified and all that. And if you go to the right kind of singing, it's not a bunch of people there trying to make a name for themselves. It's a bunch of folk there just trying to glorify God. And so there's a singing going on up in heaven where John is. We talked a little bit about music last week. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father, we come to this evening. Thank you again for your goodness and your grace. Lord, our hearts go out to those tonight that are dealing with sickness. Some are dealing with COVID. And we just pray, Father, for your healing hand. In case you don't know, we're just a little sick of this thing. And we were sick of it by the end of 2020. We're definitely sick of it by last year. Now we're going to 2022. And whether we got it or not, we're sick of it. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd give your children the grace to go through it, the grace to deal with it. Lord, we pray that maybe you can speak to some hearts that are dealing with COVID. Maybe the fear of dying might make them think that they might need you. And, Lord, maybe that you can get their hearts to turn to thee. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd bless your children. Feed us, Lord. Pray, Father, that as we sit at your feet, that you'd, through thy Spirit, minister to us. Lord, all you have to work with is this piece of dirt standing up here. Without you, I can't do anything. Lord, we know that. But Lord, as a clay vessel, I'm just praying that you'd fill this vessel with your Spirit, your power, your passion, your word, your wisdom. And Lord, minister to your people tonight. Minister to those that are here. Minister to those who will be watching via Facebook. Minister to those that will be hearing this from sermon audio. But Lord, I pray that you would minister to. Well, thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we ended up talking about music, and I got off kind of on a little tangent there, what have you. So I'm not going to touch on that again tonight, other than the fact that everything I said last week was great. Music is a very touchy thing with some people. Music either appeals to the soul and spirit or it appeals to the flesh. It's one of those two. And the contemporary church movement is a movement that appeals to the flesh. Rock and roll music is flesh music. Rap, all that kind of stuff is fleshly music. Blues is fleshly music. Nothing wrong with tapping your foot, but when it controls you, then you have a problem. And I've referenced before going to a, not by choice, when we're on the road down in Florida on one occasion, ending up in a contemporary kind of a church. And they were having some kind of conference, and so we were there. Anybody there would have known we were there because we were the only one dressed like Christians should dress. So we kind of stood out like a sore thumb. But I remember stepping out at one occasion using the restroom, coming back, and there was some lady in the aisleway, and the band was playing. It's probably a good time then to go to the restroom when the band is playing. And she was in the hallway, and she's just doing this, you know. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's the spirit right there. Now, they would call it spiritual because people may have this unbelievable, not unbelievable, people have this problem distinguishing between emotional and spiritual. And just because something is emotional doesn't necessarily mean it's spiritual. You know, a lot of people have wept, you know, crocodile tears at the altar. They've shouted. They've done all that stuff in emotion, not necessarily in spirit. So don't be fooled by that kind of stuff. They are very emotional down south. You know, they'll run the aisles and they'll shout and all that kind of stuff. I'm not impressed with any of it. You get into Maine and New England and they are the opposite. It's hard to... I love preaching down south. I mean, whether they're in the flesh or not, when they're shouting, hallelujah and amen, I enjoy that. I mean, that'll help a preacher to preach. And you get to Maine or Connecticut or one of those places like that, and they just sit there and look at you. It's like, you know, and, you know, God may be blessing them like crazy on the inside, but they just don't know how to express it, you know. We were at a church one time in Ohio years ago, and it was a dead GARBC church. And I preached, you know, and had a good time. I had a good time. And at the end of the service, one lady came up to me, and she said, you know, I was so excited tonight, I almost said amen. I said, bless your heart. So anyway, they're having this singing going on up in heaven. And, you know, it's interesting. We touched on a couple times tonight in the very hymns that we sang. What we sing is a new song in that the angels never sang what we sing. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I mean, the angels can sing great choruses of praise and all that stuff, but there's one thing angels can never sing about that we can sing about. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10, he says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Now remember, the Old Testament, even the prophets didn't understand this thing called the church. God revealed the church through Paul. Verse 11, "Searching what or what manner time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow," which again, the Old Testament prophets never understood that. Or they may have began to grasp it a little bit, but here's their problem. They're getting some prophecies that talk about Messiah reigning in Jerusalem and the kingdom being set up and all that, and then they're getting some prophecies where he said he's going to die, he's going to be wounded for our transgressions, you know, he's going to be bruised, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be killed and all that stuff, and they're scratching their heads saying, how do you put this together? And so they never really got a hold of it. Verse 12, it says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister those things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." And so what they were putting together, we get it. We figured out. So they were actually ministering to us. But look at the last phrase in that verse. "Which things the angels desire to look into." They have no concept of the joy we have when we sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. Washed in the blood, cleansed by the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Angels have no comprehension of that. They were never redeemed. You think about that. Angels had one chance. When Lucifer rebelled, he tried to get some angels to rebel with him. He got one third to rebel with him. The other ones were tempted to do that. They had the capability of making that choice. So the ones that did not make the choice, they're safe. The ones that did make the choice, including the devil himself, are irredeemable. One choice, that's it. No hope, no chance of repentance, nothing. So the fallen spirits have absolutely no hope, and the angels that are with the Lord right now, they're in, they're good. Now here we are. Here we fall into this thing. We have choice after choice after choice. Not only in sin, but in trusting Christ as Savior. You know, how many times did you say yes to the Lord before you finally said, how many times were you preached to before you finally said yes to the Lord? You know, a lot of people, it was a long, drawn-out process. And we understand what it is to be redeemed. We know what it is to be forgiven. The fallen spirits, they have no idea what it is to be forgiven. They will never be forgiven. We know what it is to be forgiven. We know what it is to be lost. We know what it is to be on our way to an eternal hell. We know what it is to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, to be born again, to be given a new home in heaven. We know all that stuff. We've experienced all that stuff. And the angels just look at that, and they hear us singing, and they hear us preaching, and they just scratch their head. They desire to look into it. They would love to be able to have experienced what we've experienced. We can praise God in a way no angel can do it. And that's one of the wonderful things about heaven, is the praise that will come to Jesus Christ through people that have been redeemed. And the angels will love it. They'll enjoy it. But we have a special song. Now, Notice he talks about in that verse, verse 9, I believe it is, that redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Well, stop and think about that. People will be redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. A couple things about that statement. Statement number one, or number one about that statement, missions work. Missions work. If missions didn't work, there wouldn't be of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. So missions work. Missions, that is a success verse right there for missions. Missions work. You never know who's going to hear. Brother Joe and I were talking about what Brother Ward was presenting Sunday night, the phenomenal aspect of that. You know, I mean, to have Muslims actually publicly make an admission of receiving Jesus Christ. We're always taught never witness to two Muslims because one will keep track of what the other one's saying, and the one doesn't know if the other one's going to turn them in or something like that. So you always try to just witness to one at a time. But here are 100 people in one building listening to Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, responding to that. That's just phenomenal. Missions work. And we are so desirous to get out of this place. We can't wait till the Lord blows that trumpet and we leave this mess behind here. But when you look at those pictures we saw the other night and you're thinking, God's still working like crazy over there. Amen. We look at Christianity tonight and here we look at it. I know people are out because they're sick, but I see a sea of blue in front of me. And we look at Christianity many times based on America. And our discouragement many times has to do with American church, American religion, American politics. We look at all that mess and say, I want to get out of here. And yet, where they were going in the Middle East, people are trusting Christ as their Savior. You don't want to get out of here. I want to get out of here. But I want to stay if there's still people over there getting saved like that. You know, I mean, this is an amazing thing. America is spiritually burnt out, if you will. America is, I guess the term would be over-gospelized, or that wouldn't be the term. The term is we've seen too much, we've heard too much and all that stuff. Like Israel in the Old Testament, after a while, just they had too many other things that were going on. They had money, they had food, all that under the various kingdoms. God was second place at best. And yet there are places in this world where all people have is the opportunity to worship God. Our messages are on sermon audio, and they keep track of who in the United States, what states in the United States are listening, what countries in the world are listening. I'm always thrilled when I see various countries around the world that are listening to what we are doing here. In fact, Saudi Arabia is one of them. Oman was another one. Of course, England and Ireland, what have you. Sometimes various places in Africa. There's somebody that's listening from a country called Estawini. Never heard of that one. Little tiny nation between South Africa and Mozambique. Who in their right mind? You know, nobody says they're called to Estawana, or however it's pronounced. Never heard that. And somebody over there is listening. You know, it's just amazing. Amen. The opportunity we have to get the gospel. Here we are in this little church, this empty church. Here we are. And we have the ability through technology, curse it if you like, but we have the ability through technology to get the gospel all around the world. And people in various parts of the world listen to what's going on at Gospel Light Baptist Church. You know, that's amazing. So, missions work. God's heart is still for missions. The Great Commission has never changed. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Meaning, there's not any government here that can say no to him. You say, preacher, there are closed countries. There are no closed country to any Christian willing to be a martyr. No closed countries anywhere to any Christian willing to be a martyr. And you'd be surprised how God works in closed countries. I remember who was it that came from? Couriers for Christ. I forget the guy's name. Their ministry was smuggling Bibles behind the lines of the Soviet Union. And they would take truckloads of Bibles into countries that were closed to the gospel. And he said on one occasion they got stopped at a checkpoint. The officers, the soldiers that were there went to the back of the truck. They opened the truck up, and it was full of Bibles. And they thought, we're cooked now. And the guy closes the door and says, go ahead. Close countries. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore in all the world. Amen. So, missions works. Every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Secondly, it also shows that really there's no favored race. If there is a favored race, it would be Israel. But other than that, there is no favored race among the Gentiles. You hear a lot about CRT, and you hear a lot about racism and all that, and we make a big deal out of race. God doesn't make a big deal out of it. I heard John Kennedy, the senator, congressman in Louisiana, and he's always got a way of saying stuff. And he was talking about race the other night, and he said, you know, to a bear, we all taste like chicken. How else can you say it? It can't be said any better. To a bear, we all taste like chicken. Racism wants you to believe that the whole issue is the color of your skin, and your blood is red. Your blood is red. I think I've told you this before. We were preaching one time. We used to set up every Saturday, myself and another preacher in the area, him and his family, my family, we'd go down to this old abandoned fire station in downtown Toledo. And there was a vacant lot that was there, and I'd pull the van in, and we'd set it up, and I had an MPA 30 from Radio Shack. How many remember Radio Shack? How can we live without Radio Shack, and yet we've had to learn to do that? Had this MPA 30 plugged into the cigarette lighter. I could hook two speakers up to the back and put them on top of the van. Could plug a keyboard in there. Had a microphone that we could preach into. So every Saturday, we would go down there about 3 o'clock. We'd preach till about 5 o'clock, just back and forth. I had a great time. And on one occasion, one lady stopped by. She was an African American, and she was a lady preacher, and she had a Christian radio station. And she said, could I interview you? I said, sure, you can interview me. And we met, and I went in for the interview, and the first thing she said to me was, do you believe that there is a superior race? And I shocked her. I said, yeah. And she was taken back, and she said, would you explain yourself? I said, I'd love to explain myself. The superior race is the Indianapolis 500. Daytona, Talladega, maybe second or third, but the superior race is the Indianapolis 500. And she realized what I just did to her and laughed, and I said, other than that, there is no such thing as a superior race. You know, and so I had a good interview with her. I don't know whatever came of it, what have you, if anybody even listened to it. But that's you know, with God, there is no, among us Gentiles, there is no superior race. You know, there is no superior race, there is no superior culture, there is none of that stuff. Anyway, he says, kindred, tongue, people, and nations. Kindred could mean the ethnicity, could be referenced to ethnicity, tongue, probably linguistics. People could be political, nation could be social or vice versa. But the fact is that in heaven there will be every kind of person. Every race, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, etc. Now, let's go to verse 10. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And he says this, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And we are kings and priests. When you look in the mirror, if you're really living by faith, you can look at in the mirror. Standing on the word of God and say, I'm a king and I'm a priest. Now, what's that going to do for you? That and, you know, $3.69 will buy you a gallon of gas. Or is it $4.69 now? It's hard to keep track. But the fact of the matter is we are kings and we are priests. Now, here's the point. In fact, Revelation 1 and verse 6 says, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So, yes, we are kings and we are priests. Don't plan on reigning until the millennium. If you do reign, it'll be during the millennium. So I'm a king in waiting. It's basically, we are kings in waiting. We have that privilege. We have that honor. We have that calling. Ain't going to happen until the millennium. You know, and that ought to put an end to all this Kingdom Now stuff. You hear all this nonsense on Christian TV and what have you. Kingdom Now, you know, his kingdom is coming in. And you see the setup. You see their stages, how the stage is set up. They've got these golden throne-looking chairs. They've got golden purple curtains in the back and all that stuff. Because for them, it's Kingdom Now. Well, listen to me. You ain't reigning until Jesus Christ comes back. And if you think you're a king, go out and exercise your kingly dominion and see how far that gets you. We're not kings yet. We're kings in the millennium. He says kings and priests. Well, we can be priests right now. Not hard to be a priest. A priest represents man to God and God to man. That's what a priest is. So we can exercise our priesthood, and yet we won't be honored or respected as priests until the millennium. So he has made us kings and priests, but that day is coming. Revelation 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's in the millennium. So we got something to look forward to. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? There's going to be a lot of things to do when we get to heaven. And the fact is we'll come back with Jesus Christ someday, and if we reign, it's some aspect of it, we'll be a king of something. Some of us might be the king of Apache Junction. Or who knows? Who knows? We used to in Toledo, there was a little tiny community outside of Toledo on the western tip of Lake Erie, and it was called Bono. And Bono was about 3 blocks this way and about 3 blocks that way. And we used to joke about that. Yeah, I'll probably come back and be the king of Bono. But we're still kings and we're still priests. Revelation 22 and verse 5, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light for the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So again, this is a literal earthly reign, not a spiritual one, but we are kings and we are priests. Something to look forward to. Now, Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 11. He said, I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So notice he said, I heard the voice of many angels. One of the interesting things about this scene in heaven is you have the angelic beings represented, you've got the cherubim, and you've got the church, the resurrected. So you've got this harmony, if you will, of resurrected people, angelic beings, and what have you. That's what God always wanted. God's always wanted that thing where his children are there, where the angelic beings are there, he's there. That's what he's always wanted. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:28 talks about at the end, he says, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be himself be subject unto him, put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's what God wants. He wants this thing to be all in all. He wants to, what he's always wanted is to be done with this period of trial on the earth, be done with this mess down here, bring in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and get on with life the way God wanted it, the way it was originally intended to be. The sin issue's been dealt with and not going to be dealt with again. Now it's just enjoying a life with God, enjoying a life with fellow saints, and enjoying a life in the presence of angelic beings. I mean, you think about that. You're going to talk to angels sometime. We can't see them now. They're spirits, but in a resurrected body, we can see them. And we can communicate with them. And there's a lot of them. I mean, a lot of times we picture, you know, what's the new Jerusalem going to be like, and we have our mansion and all that, and there's going to be an innumerable number of angels that are there, and as far as I can see, their job is still to minister to us whatever we could possibly need. What a time that's going to be. Yeah. It blows my mind that we're going to be able to talk to angels. And, you know, what would you say to an angel? Tell me what it was like when you watched God create everything. Because I said they were there, they shouted for joy. Tell me what that was like. What did you guys think when Jesus was on the earth? What did you guys think when you saw Satan tempting him? Were you concerned about that? I mean, just, you said, preacher, I don't know what I'd say to an angel. Well, start coming up with some questions now and be ready for that time. A lot of angels. He says here, many angels. He says 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands of thousands. A lot of angels. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we have a scene in heaven. Starting at verse 22, he said, but you are come unto Mount Zion. He's talking about heavenly mountain. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Not the earthly Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is in the heavenly realms right now. It comes down from there when it sets down on the new heaven and the new earth. But it's up there right now. Now look what he says. And to an innumerable company of angels. How many angels are there? Don't waste your time counting them. They are innumerable. Daniel chapter 7. Take your Bible and turn there. Daniel chapter 7. And starting at verse 9. This is that vision Daniel had of all the nations that were, the four nations that would come. And then a stone without hands comes and hits the bottom of that statue, just destroys all the Gentile nations, and God rules. So in verse 9 it says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Now watch it. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were open. So that's a lot of angels. So, preacher, I can do the math on that. Don't do the math on that. Because what you're doing is you're reading a Hebrew expression that is their way of trying to say innumerable. The same as in Hebrews. Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. So, again, there's a reference. 20,000, even thousands. 20,000 chariots of God. You say, why don't I just say how many million and billion are there? Because million only shows up once in the Old Testament and nowhere in the New Testament. The ancient Greeks had no name for a number greater than 10,000. The Romans for none higher than 100,000. A million in Latin would have been decis centena millia, meaning 10,000. They didn't have words for how many angels there were. We could say, well, there may be billions or trillions or quadrillions. And the idea of the expression is this: there's a whole lot of them, and they're innumerable. And you say, well, preacher, where are they all going to be? I don't know where angels live. We are in the New Jerusalem. I don't know where the angels have been living, but apparently they're living someplace in heaven. But again, just try to fathom that thought. You know, not everybody in heaven is a saint. Some are angels. But just think about that. One day you could wake up and talk to Elijah. The next day you could wake up and talk to Fred. Say, who's Fred? It's the angel that's been hanging around you ever since you were born. Hi, I'm Fred. I'm the guy that was watching over you. Unbelievable. Now, look at verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And you think about those words. Worthy. Well, it was the Jewish leaders that said he's worthy of death. That's what they said. And yet, here he's worthy in heaven. He's worthy to take the book. Power. You know, when he was on the earth, the Jewish leaders said, well, he's got power. He does these miracles, but he does it by Beelzebub. Or by the devil. But we know who the power is. We see it right here. Riches. You remember when he was in heaven, he had all the riches of what it would be to be the king of heaven. But he left all of that. The Bible says, yet for our sakes became poor, that we might be made rich. Amen. And then he goes back to heaven where he's rich. Wisdom. What he did, the world considers foolish. The preaching of the cross is them and the world foolishness. But we know it's the wisdom of God. Amen. Wisdom. Strength. He was crucified through weakness. Honor. You know, Jesus accused religious leaders one day of dishonoring him. He said, I honor my Father, you dishonor me. We talked about that verse in John chapter 5, verse something, 23, I think it is, where it says, if you don't honor the Son the same as you honor the Father, well, that's what you're supposed to do, to honor the Son the same as you honor the Father. They dishonored him. Glory. When he came to this earth, he didn't come to seek his own glory. He said, I came to minister. He didn't come to seek his own glory. He didn't get any glory. If he came looking for glory, he came to the wrong place when he came to this earth. But he didn't come looking for glory. He came looking to please the Father, to do the Father's will, and now what's he got? All the glory you could imagine.
Yep. Amen.
And blessing. He was made a curse for us to pay for sin. Now he's back in a blessing, or being a blessing. Now here's a very phenomenal statement of verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth, on the earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea, and all that are in them. Now, we know the creatures that are in heaven, they would be angelic beings. At this point, there's the church, the resurrected saints, the cherubim. On the earth, those will be the people that will be alive during the tribulation period. Under the earth are the people who have already died, and they are in hell, which is in the center of the earth at that time. And as such as are in the sea, that's an interesting statement. Could be those that died at sea. And all them that are in them. So this is inclusive. And anybody alive, wherever they are. Now listen to this. Heard I saying. John's going to make a statement. He's going to say, blessing, honor, glory, power be unto him that's on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. But everybody heard him say that. Now, is that hyperbole? Is that just an expression? You know, we talk about the shot heard around the world, which was in the church courtyard at Lexington. That was a shot heard around the world because of the magnificence of it. Not magnificence, but the incredible act that the United States would actually fire upon the most powerful nation in the world at that time and start a war with them. And that first shot at Lexington, as they say, was something that just spread all throughout the world that Americans are dare to, you know, take on the English. So that could be just an expression. But think about this. What if right after the rapture, and I told you the tribulation doesn't have to start the next day after the rapture. There can be a time period there. And so you have the rapture, the church is resurrected and all that. And in this period of time, just before the first seal is opened up, everybody hears this praise being said about Jesus Christ. What does he say? Heard I saying, blessing, honor, glory, power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever. What if that statement, it's heard by everybody, what if that statement is loud enough to be heard in heaven by everybody? What if that statement thunders on the earth where everybody on the earth somehow hears that statement? And where those in hell hear that statement? Is that possible? Well, three times when Jesus Christ walked this earth, God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And on at least one occasion, the people that stood around there said they heard a voice but didn't understand what it was saying, and others said, no, it just thundered. But God had said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Isn't it possible just before, think about it, just before the tribulation begins? Of course we want to hear it in heaven. Okay, it's going to start. But on earth, people have already tried to explain away all the people that are missing. I mean, at the rapture, all of a sudden, there's going to be a lot of people missing? Okay, we got to work on explaining that. My theory, again, has to do with UFOs and stuff like that. But still, there was this worldwide thing. And then, as they're going about their daily life, marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking and all this and that, suddenly there's this enormous voice from the sky saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever." And everything stops. And they look up and have no idea what's about to hit them. You say, is that possible? I think it's possible. And those in hell are going to hear that. Say, well, what difference does that make? What difference that makes is this. They're going to know the end is getting a little closer. End of their suffering? No. They're leaving the heart of the earth, facing the judgment of God, ending up in the lake of fire. So it's not really a great thing for them to hear. But every living being understands what is about to happen. And as soon as you turn to Revelation chapter 6, man, it is going to happen. All right, let's look on a little farther. Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 14. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now you read through there. There are two there in the context. There's the one sitting on the throne and there's the Lamb. Both are receiving the same adulations. In verse 14 it says, the four beasts said, Amen. The 24 elders fall down and they worship him that liveth forever. Worship who? Who's the him? One of the ways you can help understand that is it describes him as somebody that's liveth forever and ever. So go back to Revelation chapter 4. And it says in verse 8, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. All right, we've run across this before. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, the speaker says, I am Alpha and Omega. Now that kind of narrows it down. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty. So at this point, the one living forever and ever sounds like it could be Jesus Christ or it could be the Father. But again, Revelation 1 and verse 8 kind of points us to Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, there's that phrase again, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. So we still don't know who it is until you get to the last part of that verse. For thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Who created everything? Well, Genesis chapter 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. Well, who created everything? You say, God did. Well, John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, all things were made by him, Jesus Christ. Who created everything? Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says, in reference to Christ, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's Jesus Christ. He created everything. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands, in reference to Christ. So Jesus Christ made everything. So when we're looking in Revelation where it's talking about him that liveth forever and ever was the one that created everything. So they're worshiping Jesus Christ. Okay. So well, that's not a problem for me, preacher. I worship Jesus Christ. Okay. John chapter 5, verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. So if you worship the Father, you worship the Son in the same way. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. But here's the thing. Worship is only given to God. Anything else would be worshiping a creature. Now, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus, at one of the times he was tempted, one of the three temptations. Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You can't worship anybody but God. Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, the last two words of verse 9 says, worship God. The person that's giving John the revelation, he falls at that person's feet, and that person says, get up, worship God. Okay. So I said all that because I want to help you understand something. Our friends at the Kingdom Hall, or the Ding Dong Hall, or whatever you want to call it, Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't know whether they worship Christ or not. Well, I shouldn't say they used to worship Jesus. They don't anymore. In the Watchtower of 1954, the question is to the writer of the Watchtower magazine, and the president of the Watchtower at that time was Nathan Norn. Fred France was the main writer and researcher. Here's the statement. Should we worship Jesus? Consequently, since the scriptures teach that Jesus Christ is not a Trinitarian co-person with God the Father, but a distinct person, the Son of God, the answer to the above question must be that no distinct worship is to be rendered to Jesus Christ, now glorified in heaven. Our worship is to go to Jehovah God. However, we show the proper regard for God's only begotten Son by rendering our worship to God through and in the name of Jesus Christ. Even now, when we kneel in prayer, as Paul did according to Ephesians, we offer prayer in the name of Jesus Christ in obedience to our own directions, but the prayer itself is addressed not to Jesus, but God the Father. In this way, we keep things in their relative positions. So they say, no, you don't worship Jesus Christ. He was a created being. Update in Awake 2000, April 8, 2000, the Awake magazine, says reverent adoration should be expressed only to God. To render worship to anyone or anything else would be a form of idolatry, which is condemned by both the Hebrew and Greek scriptures. Accordingly, true Christians do well to direct their worship only to Jehovah God. Now, that was said in 1954 and on. However, like many things that the Jehovah's Witnesses do, they contradict themselves. In 1939, the Watchtower magazine of November 15th, when Rutherford was the president, Judge Rutherford, second one, he said this, Jehovah God commands all to worship Christ Jesus. Because Christ Jesus is the express image of the Father, Jehovah, and because he is the executive officer, Jehovah can carry out Jehovah's purposes. So he says, worship Christ. In Vindication, Volume 3, Rutherford said again, 1932, during the millennium, the princes will lead the people in their worship of Jehovah and of Christ. In his book, Salvation, Rutherford said this in 1939, the people of all nations which obtain salvation must come to the house of the Lord to worship there. That is to say, they must believe on and worship Jehovah God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So prior to 1954, they were to worship Jesus Christ. After 1954, if you did that, you were an idolater. So what is true? Were those worshiping before 1954, were they idolaters? Well, that's what they said. Which also brings up some interesting thoughts. If worshiping Christ until 1954 made them idolaters, how does that affect the 144,000? Say who? We'll talk about them when we get to Revelation 7 and Revelation chapter 14. But the Bible talks about 144,000. Now, we know that they're Jews. We know that they're male. We know they're of the 12 tribes. But let's not go into the Bible when we're talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. They say that the 144,000 were just faithful Christians. And so what they've said, and again, Watchtower 1996, we understand that this heavenly calling continued down through the centuries during though during the so-called Dark Ages, there may have been times when the number of anointed ones were very few. So throughout the centuries, they're starting to build up. Here's a few that came out during the time of martyrdom. Here's some more that came out during the Middle Ages, what have you. I said, with the reestablishment of true Christianity near the end of the last century, more were called and chosen. Get this, but it seems that in the mid-1930s, the full number of 144,000 was basically completed. Really? Before 1954, The 144,000 would have been what? Idolaters. That's what Rutherford said. How do you work that? How do you put that together? That's just, if you've got a Jehovah's Witness friend, that's just a good thing to bring up to them. You set them up. Okay, before 1954, you could worship Christ. After 1954, you'd be an idolater, which is true. And they'd have to say, well, you know, you can't worship Christ, you would be an idolater. Okay, when did the 144,000 come? After 1954 or before 1954? And according to their own writings, it was before 1954, so all 144,000 are idolaters. Oops. Another wonderful mistake by our friends at the Ding Dong Hall. Okay, I think we'll stop there for tonight because I'm getting hungry. Any questions or any comments? All right. You know, we go through this, and the more we talk about heaven and the different elements of that that come up, it's just, it's going to be an amazing place. I can't wait to get there. I will wait, but I can't wait to get there. 100 years from now, how many angels will you know? Don't forget, work on those questions that you want to ask the angels before you get up there. All right, let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, just the thoughts of what it's going to be. The thoughts of what heaven is going to be like and all that is involved in that. We look forward to you coming. And we have to apologize that many times we beg you to come because things are not too good in America. And our eyes are opened up when we see around the world there are people trusting you every day. And so just because it's a mess here doesn't mean that you're fed up and you're tired with it and all that, and all the doors have been shut, because obviously you've got some doors that are wide open in various parts of this world, people coming to know you. And so we're grateful, Father, for that. So pardon us for our whining as Americans and our disgust with this world. Anytime you want to come is great with us. We're hoping sooner than later. But, Lord, you don't come until we can see more people trust Christ as our Savior. Thank you again for what we have to wait for. Thank you again for what we have to look forward to. Thank you for being such a wonderful Savior. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.